ויהי רעב בארץ, וילך איש מבית לחם יהודה לגור בשדה מואב, ובאשתו ושני בניו, ושם האיש
אלימלך, ושם אשתו נעמי. Just not that way. Thank you, Joey. I appreciate it. That is a famous book that you are very familiar with. You've read it, I bet, before. Just not that way. That's Ruth in the original language. When a rabbi reads the book of Ruth, they always do around Pentecost, which is in early summer. They always sing it. It is the book of redemption. Open your Bibles with you to the book of Ruth, and that's where we're going to be for only a single Sunday. We have gratefully graduated from the book of Judges. And we haven't, because really Ruth is an excerpt from the age of the judges. If you're in the book of Ruth, look at the first verse. It says, now it came about, notice, in the days that the judges govern. And they're almost like total opposites. I mean, you've got the book of Ruth, which is such a beautiful, beautiful story, an amazing love story and a story of redemption. And then right, it tells us it came out of the judges. So as much as we would like to think that everything was bad in Judges, and most everything was, some things were good. And here's what truly was good. God was working in the midst of Judges. The good God in the midst of horrible circumstances was bringing about good things. Isn't that what he does? Doesn't it say he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Doesn't it say that though we forsake him, he will not forsake us? That's what he's done. That's his testimony in the scriptures. And certainly if anybody deserved to be forsaken, it was Israel. But they did not. They were not forsaken. The book of Ruth shines like a silver coin in a mud puddle when you compare it, the backdrop of Judges. It's such a beautiful little story. Benjamin Franklin was said that it was told of him that he was our ambassador. Of course, he was indeed our ambassador to France during the Revolutionary War. And he found himself in the midst of a literary club that loved to read. And he was, of course, an avid reader and an avid person who loved literature. But this club, the only thing that was forbidden to be read in that club was the Bible. They repudiated the Bible as not being the Word of God, and they would absolutely not allow it. And by the way, the name of the club, you know what it was? The Infidels Club. So it, you know, wasn't exactly a church. Benjamin Franklin, a little, you know, likes to run against the grain, if you know anything about him. And it was his turn to read, and he recommended a reading, but he didn't tell him it was from the Bible. And he picked the book of Ruth, read the entire thing. Of course, these guys had never heard the book of Ruth. And when he was done, they were just awestruck. They didn't know it was from the Bible, didn't know what it was. He didn't call the name of the book or anything like that. And they were just awestruck. They just thought it was amazing. They were swearing it was one of the best short stories they had ever heard, the most beautiful love stories they ever heard. And they began to demand, tell us where it's from. He wouldn't tell them. Tell us where you got this. Tell us the author. Tell us, you know, all these things. Finally, after they had begged him for a while, as the story goes, he said with a big smile, this is the book of Ruth from the Bible. And they were, of course, ashamed of themselves. We're going to be spending only one Sunday together in Ruth. And the reason why we are is not because there's not a lot in Ruth. There sure is. But I spent about 2 years ago, about 4 months in the book of Ruth. And I would highly recommend that you get that series. It's extremely cheap. In fact, how cheap it is you can go on the internet and download it for free. And not because I preached it, but because the information in it is really, really good. And this is just one of my favorite, if not my most favorite book in the entire Bible, the book of Ruth. And so it's with regret in some ways that we're only going to be spending one Sunday together, at least from my perspective. I highly recommend, though, that you study this book. It is absolutely amazing. And so instead of reading the book, of course, it's four chapters long, we're just going to simply tell you the story. And I'm going to tell you the story from the perspective of happenstance, coincidence, because that's really, minus redemption, it is the biggest theme in the book. happenstance. Ruth is a happenstance lady. She's full of coincidence. First of all, she's a woman, which makes her one of only two women in the entire Bible that have books named after her. Secondly, and maybe greater, is that she is not only a woman, but she is a Gentile. She's not Jewish. She's in the line of the Jews, but she's a Moabite woman. She's brought in through happenstance. She just happens into a family. She's living in her own country, Moab, and this family comes to live in her hometown, and she winds up marrying one of their boys, just happens to. And it just so happens that her father-in-law, the husband of Naomi, who is the other lady in this story, father-in-law passes away not too many years after they moved to Moab, and then her own husband passes away, Ruth's husband passes away. But she happens to have within her a commitment to what's right, and so she commits herself to her mother-in-law, and they just so happen to hear that back in Israel, back in Bethlehem, which is where her mother-in-law is from, Naomi had no idea where this town was or what it was about. Just so happens that they hear that God has blessed his people. And so they happen to make their way back. And it just so happens when they get back that they're absolutely penniless. And all the properties that are still in the name of Naomi and still in the name of Ruth, they absolutely have no access to because it's all in hock, 100% of it. And so being widows, being women, they can't get jobs. And so they have to beg. And it just happens that as Ruth goes out basically to beg, to go glean in the fields behind the reapers, she just happens into the field of a guy by the name of Boaz. And Boaz just happens to be a relative of her late husband and her late father-in-law and of her mother-in-law. And he just so happens, it just so happens, amazingly, he's not married. And which is really weird, because this is a guy probably in his 30s, maybe even older, that a man of that age and that time was not married. And he just so happens to take notice of her. And he recognizes that she is the one that's come back. He's heard the story of this daughter-in-law who has been faithful to Naomi, even though she is a foreigner. And he happens to take notice of her. And he happens to tell his workers to make sure and leave enough grain behind so that when she gleans, she's going to come up with a lot. Sure enough, she does. When she goes home, she shows what she's gotten from her hard labor to Naomi. And Naomi happens to recognize that that doesn't just happen. Even though we got happenstance happening, this doesn't just happen. Somebody happened to recognize her, and she said, "Where did you glean today?" And she said, "This guy by the name of Boaz." And Naomi is reminded, he just happens to be a relative of ours. And not only does she realize that, but she also realizes that he's got the clout and hopefully the will to get them out of hock, a redeemer who can buy back what they've lost and the stuff that's gone into foreclosure, at least temporarily, for the Jewish people. And so she instructs Ruth about the circumstances of getting that done, and Ruth goes and makes a proposal to Boaz. Just so happens that Boaz was thinking the same thing. And he had the clout, it just so happens, to buy them out. And in the process, not only does he happen to buy them out, but he also happens to marry Ruth, right? And it just so happens that they have a child, a son. And it just so happens that this son happens to become the grandfather of King David, who ultimately is the ancestor of none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just so happens that all that stuff comes together. Amazing. A good rabbi will tell you that happenstance and coincidence are not kosher. They just simply don't happen because we have a sovereign God. So the nastiness, here's the thing that just blows me away. As nasty as it was last week in the book of Judges, as nasty as the age of the judges was, in the midst of that cesspool, God begins the line of the Messiah. Of all the places he could have done it in the history of Israel, he could have done it in the ages of Abraham. He could have done it in the ages of the kings. No, he chooses when? In the worst possible period. So you think things are bad in your life. You think things are bad in your society. You think things, and I'm not saying they're not, and bad in your world. You need to be looking for God. Because God loves to show himself when things are going bad. Look careful. You tell me your life is beyond remedy or beyond reach, or your family or your situation is so messed up, it's beyond repair. Listen, I just so happen to know a God who just happens to care. And he's indeed sovereign. And happens to do miracles on behalf of those who love him. So what can we learn from this happening book? Well, love lessons from a love story. Number one, considering what we've just said, number one, we need to surrender to the sovereignty of God. Surrender to the sovereignty of God, that God indeed is sovereign. Things don't just happen. That even that which does happen, he's in control of. He can work. That no matter how dark things may seem in your life, that God is working things together for good because you love him. Surrender yourself to his sovereignty. Surrender yourself in that process to his methods, his timing. You may very well not like either one of those things in your life right now. He's not working near fast enough or near in the way you want him to. You may not like it, and I'm not saying you should like it. It may be bad. Plenty of times I haven't liked what God is in the process that I'm going through. But I need to be careful. I need to be careful that in the midst of that not liking his methods and timing, that I wrap myself in his love, knowing that he is sovereign, that he's going to take care of me, and that I'm caught up within that love. That no matter what his methods and timing are, that they're going to work out and it's going to be good. I'm going to like it in the end. You're going to like it. When he gets done, Naomi and Ruth didn't like how it started, but they sure liked how it ended up. That's the way God works. You'll forgive me, I have some kind of little cold problem going on here. The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a deserted island many, many years ago. And he had nothing, almost nothing, except for the clothes on his back and a few possessions he managed to swim to shore with. And he cried out to God and begging God to deliver him and to send a rescue ship. And he looked on the horizon day after day after day looking for ships, never saw anything. And so he finally gave up and began to build himself a little hut. He built a little hut and put his few possessions inside that hut and was eking out an existence, had been there for several months. And he went hunting on the island for something to eat. And while he was gone, his unattended campfire caught his little hut on fire and burned up everything that he had. And by the time he got back, the smoke had just rolled up to the sky. He just fell on his knees and crying out to God and just absolutely in despair. Cried himself to sleep on the sand. Woke up the next morning with a tap on his shoulder. A rescue boat had landed on the beach. He never saw a ship. Couldn't figure out what it was. He said, "How did you even know I was here?" They said, "Your smoke signal." I mean, your life may be going up in smoke. Your plans, your ideas, your methods, your timing may not be working out. And there are no guarantees that it will. But God's method, God's timing, do. He can take your smoke and turn it into something great. Like I said, you're going to like how it turns out. You're going to like it. So surrender to his sovereignty. Number two, surrender to his favor. Favor of God is also a major theme in the book of Ruth. Ruth is definitely favored. She goes from a pagan existence all the way to becoming an ancestor of none other than Jesus Christ. I mean, talk about favored. We hear very little of favor anymore. But we need to preach on it, I think. Don't confuse, though, favor with favorite. I know they sound the same, but they're not. God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't. Why do I know that? Because the scripture says very plainly that very thing. If I can get it to say it. I'm sorry, that ain't it. This is. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. He does not. So don't confuse favor with favoritism. In order to get the favor of God on your life, you have to do some things. Ruth jumps through some hoops. She's got some options, by the way, that her sister-in-law took. Stay back in her own country. Stay with her own people. She could have done all those things. Thank you, sir. I may cough and spit it all over everything, but thank you. Just the gesture. But she sticks with her mother-in-law, doesn't she? And she comes to know a God that she hadn't known. And she doesn't go running after young men. That's what she was commended for. She could have easily gotten herself out of hock. She was good looking. Just go and get up next to one of these young men and she could have gotten it fixed, right? But she didn't do that. She waited and she was faithful and she worked hard. And God, it does seem that God plays favorites, does it not? But he doesn't. So why do some people's lives seem more favored than others? Because some people walk in the favor of God more than others. Walk in the favor of God. God is favoring us. If I can find it, I hope I put it in here in the order. There it is. The angels, remember, on the night Jesus was born, came and said what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You say, I don't feel favored. My life's a mess. Let me tell you something. You are favored. How do I know? Because after all you've done, he has not killed you. And you and I have it coming. So don't tell me you're not favored. Don't tell me you're not favored. He sent his son to die for us. We didn't ask for it. Didn't want it. But he did it. We are indeed favored. But he does not pay favorites. The favor of God is... Well, let's just look at a couple of verses that point us in that direction. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Notice, I have an option, don't I? If the light of God is with me, but I have an option to walk in it or not. So if I don't walk in the light, what happens? I trip over stuff. Stuff gets messed up. It's not because the light isn't on. It's not because he doesn't love me. I'm just not walking in it. But Jesus makes it very clear. John 15:9-10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. It's an option, isn't it? Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. But whether I remain in his love is altogether something different. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Think of the love of God, the favor of God, as a spotlight. Spotlight on a wall. If I shine a spotlight on that wall and I say, remain in the light, what would you have to do? Get up from where you are and stand right there. It ain't shining where you are. It's shining over here. It requires something of you, does it not? You're going to have to move somewhere. Now, if the spotlight's still on, but you're standing over in the dark, and you trip and you say, where is the light that I'm supposed to have? What would I say? It's over there. You can't continue to do what just you want to do and expect the favor of God to fall on you. The favor of God is only in one spot. It's according to his designs, his ways. Notice, obey my Father's commands, obey my commands, he says, and you will remain in my love. Not because he doesn't love you. Not because he doesn't favor you, but you're not walking in that favor. Walk in the favor of God. Surrender to the favor of God. Number three, surrender to the call of God. Surrender to the call of God. There was a Native American who was with a friend in a downtown metropolitan area at rush hour, cars honking, crossing, horns blowing, all kinds of things happening. And he turns to his friend. He says, do you hear that cricket? The friend said, what are you talking about? Hear a cricket? He said, all this cacophony, how do you hear? He says, I hear a cricket. And he looked around for a minute, and there was a cement planter. He walked over to the cement planter, moved some leaves around, picked up a cricket. He said, I heard the cricket. And the guy said, how'd you hear it? He said, it's all what you're listening for. Such is the call of God. It's all what you're listening for. Boaz had a call from God, didn't know it, at least to begin with. He just had a burden. He saw this girl out in the field. He was reminded of an aunt or a cousin, whoever she was, Naomi. And he felt a burden for them, and something needed to be done for them. He didn't realize that he was going to be the one, at least initially, to fulfill that. He didn't realize that. He went through the channels of what was necessary. There was another relative who actually was in line ahead of him to redeem, and the relative refused, and he realized, and it fell to him. I think he was surprised. I really do. Sometimes the burden that God places on our lives is actually a call. What does God's voice sound like to us? It's when we see a need. when we feel a hurt. We feel a burden for a situation or for a circumstance. And so oftentimes we see this need, and here's what happens. Pastor Greg and I have this little standard thing that we do. People come to us and say they'll be burdened about something. Pastor, the church really needs to do such and such because so and so or such and such is going on. It needs to change or it needs to be helped or it needs to be cared for. And who is the church, by the way? It's not the proverbial they. It's the initially us. In fact, it's you and me. And many times when someone comes and says that they're really concerned about such and such, we'll say to you, God bless you on the new ministry that he's called you to. As it was true for Boaz, the person that prays, the person that's burdened, quite often is the person that's fulfilled. So you got a burden? Make yourself some plans. God is speaking to you. For sure, he's speaking to you. And then finally, the biggest theme of all in the book of Ruth. Surrender to the redemption of God. Ruth and Naomi had to be redeemed. They had to be bought out. Because everything was in hock. They were in debt up to their eyeballs. Everything was in foreclosure. All the liens were coming through. They had to be bought out by a wealthy relative. That is the theme not only of Ruth. It is the theme of the entire Bible. Why did Jesus, God's Son, become a man? Because we needed a relative to buy us out. Your life is in hock up to your eyeballs because of sin. You've committed atrocities against the laws of God, and that God is favoring you, but you step out of this life under those circumstances, and you are done. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to buy us out. What happened on the cross 2,000 years ago? It was a purchase. It was a buyout. It was an offer to get your life out of hock, to redeem you. How much does God love you? The price of His Son. That's what He's paid. To accept the redemption, to surrender to the redemption of God is simply to say, Lord, I want that redemption to count for me. Buy me out. Dig me out. Only God can do it. Jesus didn't come just to show us a good way or give us a good example or to give us help. Naomi and Ruth didn't need help. They needed redemption. Same is true for you and me. We need redemption. Jesus came to save, it says, to rescue. Would you surrender today to the redemption of God? Pay off your debts. Spiritually, snatch you out of spiritual poverty, wed you to God's everlasting love. Not a better story. Not a better theme. Pray with me, please. God, I thank you that you are indeed sovereign. I pray this morning that we would submit ourselves, commit ourselves to your sovereignty, wrap ourselves in the confidence that you love us. I thank you, God, that also you favor us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk in that favor. And that you are calling us, God, but help us to hear your voice. Help us not to think of someone else who needs to do something, but when the burden falls upon us, to think only of ourselves, first of all. What can I do? What are you calling me to? And most importantly, Lord, if we haven't surrendered to your redemption, that we would do that today. We would stop just following Jesus, the good teacher. Jesus, the good example. And we would submit to him as our kinsman who is here to redeem us. Thank you for this story, for this message. We give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.